Let's pray together again. Father, we ask that this morning you would help us once again to hear your voice. They would help us this morning to flee the temptation to not give you the attention that you deserve. That we would resist the temptation to not listen. Help us, I ask, to hear what you want to say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably most of you are aware that today is the anniversary of 9/11. If you don't know that or are not aware of that, well, I've just told you, so now you're aware. Today is the anniversary of 9/11, and a lot of reflecting has gone on in the last month or so, in particular, in this past week. And it's actually hard to escape getting on the internet or reading a newspaper or turning on the TV without glimpses of that. And as I reflected upon that, probably most of us that remember that day, I remember where we were and the situation, and I remember going home and hugging my children a little longer, spending time with my family, realizing just how precious life is, and just that life was different, recognizing that some of the freedoms that we enjoy as American citizens really are costly, that there really is a price, and that there really is a need to be aware of those in our world that do not appreciate the freedoms that we enjoy and what our country stands for. You see, it's good to remember. Remembering allows us to appreciate those things that are most important, to value what is good and right, to kind of put things into perspective. You see, there's a problem when we don't remember certain things. There are consequences to that. Our garbage day is Wednesday morning, and when we do not remember to celebrate that day every week, there are consequences. There's a benefit to remembering. And when we forget, there are consequences to that. 9/11 in the history of the United States is one of those watershed type events that sort of has gripped our country, that has changed us. These kind of watershed events that kind of shape or alter a nation are not new to the United States. They happen to nations and countries throughout the history of the world. The Bible records one of these such events for the history of God's people. And that watershed moment we read here just a few moments ago from Exodus chapter 19 and 20. I mean, that scene, if we were to put like a timeline, let's just use kind of our current year as sort of a timeline to kind of represent what happened with God's people. If we were to go back to this past spring break, that's when God was delivering his people from Egypt. You have week after week after week of plague after plague after plague coming upon the nation of Egypt. And then we get to Memorial Day of this year, and that was the day that the Lord passed over his people in Goshen and struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And Pharaoh said, fine, you all can go. Please get out of here. And so the whole nation of Israel left Egypt. And we get to about the middle of June, by the time VBS started for us this summer. And they are encamped by the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his armies are chasing them. And you have that incredible scene where God parts the water. His people walk across the ground on dry land. The waters come together over Pharaoh and his entire army. And the waters come over. And it says that Pharaoh and his whole army were destroyed, were killed. In fact, it says there in Exodus that the people of God stood there and watched the dead bodies of the Egyptians wash up onto shore as a demonstration of the mighty power of their God. The God that led them by a cloud during the day and by a fire at night, and God led them around. And shortly after that, you know, they wanted food, and they started complaining and grumbling, and, you know, we should go back to Egypt. We at least had, vegetables or whatever it is. God, you left us out here to die, and so God gives them manna and gives them quail. He provides water for them. And so 3 months have gone by, and we've gotten now to September. And God has led his people out into a desert of which there is a mountain. Not a mountain range, a mountain. So they are out in the desert and there is nothing. There might be, you know, mountains off in the distance. But they're basically out in the middle of nowhere and they're at a mountain. And the watershed moment for God's people that would forever define them as God's people was about to happen. You see, they had seen the incredible power of God. They had seen God in action. They stood at a distance and they saw God do all these things. And yeah, that's our God. And, you know, that's our God. Yeah, you know, God, you know, do that for them. But it was about to get very, very, very personal. They're at the mountain. God says to Moses, in 3 days, I am literally going to descend upon this mountain. I am going to be present here. God was not only present, but God audibly spoke. And for the first time in the history of this young nation, they were not just witnessing the incredible power and actions of God. God talked to them audibly. I can imagine there were a lot of soiled tunics in that crowd. The mountain shook. The whole mountain is in flames. And the thundering, booming voice of God speaks. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. It was one of those moments in the history of God's people, for those that were there, that they will never, never forget. That they should never forget. That they should remember, because it was such a defining moment. They met with God. And when God spoke to them, the people trembled with fear. And they said to Moses, Moses, you talk to us, but don't have God talk to us or we will die. They trembled with fear. And Moses says to them, do not fear. Instead, fear. Isn't that cool? He says, don't be afraid, be afraid. He says, don't be afraid. Instead, fear God. Don't be afraid of the violent shaking and the thunder and the lightning and the fire and the circumstances. Be afraid of the God of the circumstance. And let that reverent awe of God shape your mind and your thinking, not just now, but for generations to come. Because God is testing you, he says, so that you will always walk in a way that is holy and righteous and without sin before me, the Holy God. See, the Holy God descended upon that mountain, and it was such a contrast between the Holy God and the sinfulness of the nation that they had to, they couldn't stand it. And when God audibly spoke to them, they were like, we cannot handle this. It's 40 years later now in Deuteronomy chapter 5. They're having sort of a 40-year memorial service about this particular event. Notice with me as chapter 5 begins, Deuteronomy. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. Let the Lord our God, made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up on the mountain." Skip down to verse 22. Moses recites and reviews the Ten Commandments, and then he says this. Verse 22, "These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. He added nothing more. Then he wrote them on the two stone tablets and gave them to me." God descended upon the mountain in Exodus 19 and Exodus 20. And God audibly spoke the Ten Commandments to the entire nation. The voice of God audibly spoke to God's people. Isn't that amazing? See, we just have it written down. And sometimes we have it written down, it becomes very impersonal. It's just, you know, it's just words on a page. This is the living God audibly speaking to his people and says, "This is what I decree and have said should be. This is what I want for you." 40 years later, they're remembering that event. Verse 23, "When you heard the voice out of the darkness while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, 'The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire, as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and we will obey. The Lord heard when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good.'" And listen to this, what God says here. He says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and with their children forever." You and I, in this day, we need to remember. And one of the things that we, as God's people today, need to remember is to remember to fear the Lord. See, the same God that was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel, is the same God that we interact with today. God has not changed. He is not one with whom we can be flippant and casual and kind of haphazard. He's not one who, when he speaks, we can just kind of, you know, kind of take it or leave it. See, the fear of the Lord really is two things. And one, it is sort of a crippling terror. That when God descended upon that mountain and he spoke, people were terrified and it crippled them. They're like, we don't know what to do. We are completely stuck. If we move, if he speaks or something, we're going to be undone. That is not the kind of fear response that God wanted from his people. The response that God wanted from his people as they had a fear of him was not one of a crippling terror, but one more of an enabling reverence and awe. A fear of God that allows them to function as they should. You see, fear is not a bad thing. Fear is actually a healthy thing. Fear protects us from danger. Fear keeps us safe. Fear has a way of helping us establish boundaries. I remember when my kids were little, we have light sockets throughout our house. And, you know, they like to stick their fingers in light sockets. I tried to instill a healthy fear of light sockets into the lives of my children. Not so that they would be crippled and not be able to function in our house, but so that they could have a healthy awe and respect of electricity and the danger that is there. So when they would go up to it, almost when they go up to it, I would kind of make a loud noise and they would get all, you know, shocked and surprised. Not literally shocked, but surprised that they would have this mental image burned into them that this is not a healthy thing. You don't stick, you know, your fork into the outlet. You don't do these sort of things. You need to have a healthy fear, a healthy respect of the danger that is there. When God descended upon that mountain, was the nation of Israel in danger? Yes, they were. They were in danger because they were in the hands, in the presence of a holy God. And you do not take that lightly. See, fear is not a bad thing. Fear can be a very helpful thing. Fear keeps us from being arrogant. Fear keeps us from being sloppy. Fear keeps us from being haphazard. When you are in a situation that is hazardous, it is healthy to have a fear of that situation, a healthy respect of that situation. When there is danger, it is foolish to be flippant. This is why this concept of the fear of the Lord is so foundational to wise living. This is why Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now you have to have a healthy awe and respect of God to understand. This is why in Psalm 9:10 it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That you have to have a healthy awe and respect of God in order to have the foundation for right living. And you see this throughout the Psalms and Proverbs and the wisdom literature and Scripture, that the foundation for right living is having a fear of the Lord. So how do we gain a fear of the Lord? How is a healthy reverence and awe accomplished in us? For the nation of Israel, God descended upon the mountain and he audibly spoke. And they were scared out of their minds at the sight, at the experience. God made an impression upon them. But as we read throughout the Old Testament in the nation of Israel, that they soon forgot to have this healthy respect and awe of God. In fact, one of the criticisms that God has for them over and over again is that they have no awe of me. They have lost all respect for me. The reason why I know this, God says, because you disobey over and over again my clear commands. You demonstrate over and over again that you have no fear of me. You have no awe of me. You are not terrified of me. Because you violate my commands over and over and over again. You set up idols in my place. You worship the creature rather than me, the creator. You pervert justice and you abuse one another and you hate on one another and you are totally self-centered and you hoard everything for yourselves and you offer all kinds of sacrifices that are a stench in my nostrils, God says, because you have no fear of me. I said, do this way. And basically your attitude is, we're not scared of you. We're going to do it however we feel is convenient for us. They lost the fear of the Lord. And consequently, they suffered for it. How is the fear of the Lord gained? You're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Just look at chapter 6, the very beginning of chapter 6. It says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. We gain the fear of the Lord by having the Word of God proclaimed to us, read to us, taught to us, given to us. And we listen, we hear, we embrace, we accept it. Proverbs chapter 2 says, you know, if you store up my commands within you and cry out and look for and search for, he says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The only way for you and I to have a healthy awe and respect of God is to hear the Word of God and accept it as the Word of God. See, this is one of the problems in our culture today, and even within the church, of the dumbing down of the Bible study and the kind of misrepresentation of God's Word is sort of not really God's Word, or sort of being optional, or we kind of push it to the side, or we're okay with, you know, just a verse here or there, but we are not consumers of God's Word. One of the consequences of that is we lose all awe and respect for God. You see, the way we gain a fear of the Lord is that we submit ourselves and listen to the Word of God. Listen to God speak. God has clearly spoken. And in our culture today, we have many options to hear God speak. Question, how often do you take advantage of the opportunities to hear God speak? One of the blessings of growing up in this country is the literacy rate. Most of us are able to read the Bible for ourselves. Most of us are able to hear the Bible read to us, and there are probably people that would read it to you if you couldn't read it for yourself. We have Bible studies. There's BSF. There's good Christian literature and books. We have electives here. We have Wednesday night. We have Sunday school. We have lots of opportunities just right here at Calvary, let alone within our culture at large, to hear the Word of God. Do you take advantage of it? Do you want to hear God speak? Do you want to hear God speak? See, the way we gain a fear of the Lord is by hearing the Word of God and embracing it as the Word of God. So how do we know if we have a healthy fear of the Lord? What does a healthy fear of the Lord look like? We've read it several times here already. It is submitting and obeying, or trusting and obeying God. That you show proper awe and respect for the God who speaks by obeying the commands of God. One of the consequences of losing a fear of the Lord is that we disregard His commands. Therefore, we sin and we don't care and we allow ourselves to be ignorant and not even aware of the times that we violate and we transgress and we fall short of the glory of God that He desires for us. When we lose a healthy respect for the fear of the Lord, we lose our desire and our will and even, you know, the courage to obey. We don't care anymore. That was the pattern of God's people because they lost that healthy respect of God. So let me ask you. Most of us have been around here for a long time. Do you remember the commands that you have learned as you, over the years, have listened to God speak? Because God has spoken to us in times past. Do we have a fear of the Lord that causes us to desire to submit and obey Him? Husbands, God's made it clear that we are to love our wives. That's not an optional thing. Wives, God has made it clear that you are to respect your husbands. That is not optional. Children, God has made it very clear that you are to obey your parents. It's not rocket science. You see, we obey when we recognize the voice of the one commanding. And see, the God of the Old Testament oftentimes is vilified as a God of hatred and wrath, but not the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is loving and caring, compassionate and merciful. But the Bible says that God is God in both the Old and the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Turn there, if you would. The writer of Hebrews is contrasting this scene on Mount Sinai in Israel's past with this new life that is offered in Jesus Christ. Let's pick up in verse 25. He says, "See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on the earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words 'once more' indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says this in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." Why does he say this? "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God." You see, the fear of the Lord is not an Old Testament thing. It is a walking with God thing. Today, we don't have to have this crippling terror when we think of God or encounter God or listen to God. In Christ, we can have this reverent awe and respect and devotion and love for the one who made it possible for us to have a relationship with the God who descended upon the mountain. See, you and I today, we have been, as Peter said, rescued from the empty way of life. We have been redeemed not with perishable things, but through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we demonstrate that we have a healthy respect and awe of God by our love and devotion, our obedience, our trust in Jesus Christ. God calls us today to trust and to obey. That is God's call. That is our duty as the people of God. What a privilege that God allows us to do that today. The merciful God, again this day, has said, "You are my people. I am your God. I speak to you. Trust me and obey me." So, what should our response be this morning? To walk out and continue life on our own? Or to respond saying, "I want to trust and obey because I am convinced that you, God, have spoken." And maybe there are some things in your life that you need to confess to God. Part of trusting and obeying is confessing. Maybe some ways that you have been haphazard, ways that you have been disobedient, realizing that you need to always humbly submit to the one that gave himself for you. So as we close this morning, we want to close with that desire to trust God and to obey him. Not out of terror, but out of a holy awe and respect. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask you to help us to this end. We confess that we need your help to trust you because we are tempted every day and every moment to ignore your word. I thank you so much for your desire to meet with us, to woo us, to give to us, to lavish your grace upon us and your blessing and your mercy over and over again. Father, help us to be people that represent you well. Help us to demonstrate through our faithful obedience in this world that you are a God to be reckoned with, and that people would not see you as a God who is a destroyer, a God who is vindictive. But as we submit, they would see you as a God who extends mercy and grace in Christ. Help us to be your people. Help us to never forget that you alone are God, and that we would always come before you with humble obedience. In Christ's name we pray, amen.